First Peter chapter 1 and verses 18 and 19, the Bible records, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." One of the greatest words in the New Testament, in fact in the whole of the Bible, is the word redeemed, or the word redemption. We often sing hymns about redemption. "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy. His child and forever I am." My father, he would often sing in churches and testify and also preach, usually all three. And one of the songs that he liked to sing most, that I'll always associate with him, is, "I am redeemed, O praise the Lord. My soul from bondage free has found at last a resting place in him who died for me." There are many hymns like that. "Rejoice and be glad, the Redeemer has come. Go look on his cradle, his cross, and his tomb." And we were just singing a hymn a few minutes ago. "Redemption ground, the ground of peace. Redemption ground, O wondrous grace. Here let our praise to God abound, who saves us on redemption ground." Songs about redemption. There is what I would say is largely a very good hymnal, and it's called Redemption Songs. Songs about the Redeemer. It's good to sing about redemption. But redeemed and Redeemer and redemption are terms that we might use, but we're not entirely sure what they mean. And if that is so, hopefully tonight's message will be a great help to you, because I want us to think about redemption and what it means when people say, "I have been redeemed. I'm a redeemed person." We're going to look at three very simple thoughts in regard to redemption, and you will see that the Bible uses the word redeemed in our text. You were not redeemed with corruptible things, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. The first thing I would have you to think about is the need for redemption. That all of us need to be redeemed. Because the Bible describes our condition as human beings. It describes our condition as being one of sinfulness. And in a variety of ways, the Bible speaks about sin. One way that our spiritual state by nature is described is that we are in bondage or in slavery. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 6, you'll see exactly what I'm talking about there, because it uses the term servant. And that might sound rather pleasant. You don't mind being a servant. But if you realize that the word that's translated servant actually is the word for slave or bond slave, it might not bring up such pleasant connotations. But that is the case. In Romans chapter 6, and if you care to look at verse number 16, the Bible says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants," the word is doulos or douloi, it's the plural, "bond slaves to obey, his bond slaves ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants or the bond slaves of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." And you see this term used in verse 18, in verse 19, in verse 20, in verse 22. Servants. Slaves. Verse 20, for instance. "For when ye were the servants, the slaves of sin, ye were free from righteousness." This scripture and other scriptures is describing our sinful condition. It uses the analogy of slavery to illustrate where we are by nature. We are held captive. The scripture talks about that in relation to people who opposed the gospel in Paul's day. Here's what he said about them in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, in the chapter 2 and verse 25, he's talking about what the servant of God is supposed to do, how he's supposed to deal with people like that, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. I remember when I first read that, I thought, well, how do you oppose yourself? Well, actually, what it means is you set yourself in opposition to. In other words, in meekness, instructing those that set themselves in opposition to you, or to the message. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and note verse 26, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And the idea here may be of a bird that's caught in a snare or in a cage, taken captive, in captivity, in bondage. That's the picture of each and every one of us as we are by nature. And as those held captive, we have a need of redemption. We need to be redeemed. Now, what is redemption? Well, redemption, a very simple definition of it would be to set free by the payment of a price. To set free by the payment of a ransom or of a price. So to redeem a sinner means to set that sinner free from the bondage and the captivity of his sin by paying a ransom price for his deliverance. And isn't that how the Lord talks about his people? What he has done for them? For instance, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul, in talking to the elders of Ephesus, said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." He has bought them. He has purchased them. He's paid the price for them. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 and 20 gives this exhortation. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Bought with a price. That's terminology that's used elsewhere in the scripture as well. If I might give an illustration. You've all these birds in a cage, in a pet shop, for example, and a man wished to buy them all. And people were astonished when that man, after paying the price for all those birds in the cage, set every last one of them free by opening the cage door. They all flew away. And the people thought, what an idiot. He's paid all this money for all these beautiful exotic birds. He's opened the cage door and let them go free. What's that all about? And somebody asked him, what was that all about? And he simply said, I was once in prison. I was once in prison. I know what it's like to be caged, he said, so I just decided to let them all free. Those beautiful exotic birds could be set free by him without anybody saying anything about it. Why? Because he paid the price for them. He paid the money to the owner of those birds. He could do what he liked with them, so he opened the cage door and let them go free. Infinitely greater, of course, is the work of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. We need redemption. We need to be set free spiritually. And as the hymn writer put it, so it is true. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And so the Lord has set free his people spiritually from the slavery of sin. Now, I say the slavery of sin, that's how the Bible speaks of it. in Romans chapter 7, following on from what we read there in the 6th chapter, we see how Paul talks about this from verse 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not; what I do, that do; what I would, that do I not; what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." He's speaking here about that natural bondage that we're in, and we need to be set free. And Paul was set free and could rejoice in it. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 19 puts it like this: "While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants," again, "bond slaves of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage." You know, there are folks out there in the world tonight, and they think that they're so free. They do whatever they like. They go where they like. They involve themselves in whatever pleasures they like. They're absolutely in control of everything. So they think. They don't realize that in actual fact they're the servants of corruption. They're in bondage. They're in captivity. And they need to be set free. The need for redemption is certainly clear from what the scripture says. But then from there I want us to think about the nature of redemption. Peter says, "Ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ." Redemption, the setting free of the human soul from captivity, it's a great and a mighty work because of what it involves. And there are two basic things that I want to say about that. Redemption involves in its nature being set free from the curse of the law. One of our hymns says, "Free from the law, O happy condition." Now what does that mean, free from the law? It means free from its curse. You see, the law of God demands perfect obedience of you and of me. God doesn't say to us, "Well, now I know you're not able to keep the law, so I'm going to grade you on the curve like they do in some schools. I'll cut you a bit of slack. And I'll not ask for perfect obedience, I'll just ask that you do your best." Now, let me tell you, that's a message that is being preached in some pulpits. That the Lord grades you, if you like, on the curve. He cuts you some slack. He knows that you're not able to keep God's law perfectly, so he just asks you to do your best, and then he'll grade you on how you do, your performance. And friends, that's so far removed from the gospel, that's so far away from the truth of the matter as can be. The Lord demands perfection. 100%. 100% perfection. Adherence to his law. He upholds his law. As so much so that, as James puts it, if you keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, you're guilty of all. You know what it's like with a chain on your bicycle? Some of you had bikes when you were little, and some of you still may have bicycles. If you take one link out of the chain, you're not going anywhere on that bike. You may as well just throw all of the links away as throw one link away, because if it's not totally one chain and it's connected, you're not going anywhere. You take out one link and you don't put it together again, you just take that link out and leave the chain the way it is, you're not going anywhere. That's the way it is with God's law. You offend in one point, you're guilty of all. You wouldn't say, "Well, I've just broken one link of that chain." You say, "I've broken the chain." I remember that many times when I was a kid. I came running, crying to my parents, "My chain's broken." I didn't say, "There's one link in my chain that's broken." No, I said, "The chain's broken." That's the way it is. You don't say you've broken this or that law of God. You've broken the law of God in its entirety. God says we must keep the law in its entirety if we are to have eternal life. You say, where does it say that? It says that in Galatians and the chapter 3. Let me read it to you. Galatians chapter 3, you say you're going to be saved by law keeping? All right, let's keep you to that. Verse 10 of Galatians 3, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. That is, as many who think they're going to get salvation by that means, they're under the curse, for it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And then he shows us how impossible it is to be saved that way. Because you see, there's no man who can keep the law perfectly. We need to be redeemed from the curse of the law. How's that going to happen? We need someone to keep the law perfectly on our behalf so that we can come to God and say, Lord, I've kept your law in its entirety. Not personally, but in my substitute. That's what Christ has done. He's redeemed us from the curse of the law. Galatians 3 and verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us. There's the word. He's bought us back from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. We've been released from the bondage of the law because Christ has kept the law for us. Now, obviously, there's another aspect to this, and I don't want to get into that tonight, but the idea that Christ has kept the law perfectly for us and our justification, therefore we don't have to worry about God's law anymore, and we can just sin with impunity and it'll be all right. That's a false doctrine. The Bible does not teach that. What the Bible does teach is you can't be saved by law keeping. You can only be saved by Christ's law keeping. And that law keeping of his is made over to us. It's put to our account. It's reckoned to our credit when we're saved. That's what justification is. It means we're released from the bondage, from the curse of God's law. And we'll come to that again in a moment. But in Galatians 4 verse 5, the Bible says of Christ, the purpose for which he came was to, quote, redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. We have redemption through Christ. And the nature of redemption is being set free from the curse of the law. But it also involves, secondly, being set free from the condemnation of sin. Back in those verses in Romans 6 that we were reading a few minutes ago, it says in verse 18 and again in verse 22, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. And then verse 22, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Now what does that mean, being made free from sin? It means being made free from its condemnation, free from its guilt, free from its condemnation. Here we see there is redemption from the penalty of sin. Now what is the penalty of sin? Well, when you break the law, you suffer the consequences. The penalty for law breaking is death. The wages of sin is death. Hell. Eternal damnation. But Christ has redeemed us from the condemnation of sin. He's redeemed us from the penalty of sin. Therefore, those that are truly the Lord's will never be in hell. That's quite a thought. We'll never be in hell. We'll never have to suffer the wrath of God that was our due, because that wrath was laid upon the Lamb of God. He took our sin in his own body upon the tree and suffered the penalty of the broken law there for us. He was punished for us. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. There's redemption from the penalty of sin. But then there's redemption also from the power of sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you. That's what it says in Romans chapter 6. Sin shall not have dominion over you. It's not going to rule over you the way it once did. You say, well, I'm not going to have any more trouble with sin if I'm a true believer. No, that's not what it says. And we know that that's not true. We know that we have a lot of trouble with sin. And the closer we get to the Lord, I believe, the more conscious we are of our own sinfulness. Sometimes you'll put on a garment in your house, say in your bedroom, and you're going to go out someplace, and under the artificial light, it looks pretty good, right? And then you go outside, and you think, oh my goodness, look at that. Look at that big stain on that jacket. I didn't know that was there because you weren't under a bright enough light. You couldn't see the imperfection. You couldn't see the stain. But you see, when you get into God's light, daylight, then you realize just what the real condition of that garment was. And that's just a poor illustration, but I think it works. That's the way it is with us. The closer you get to God, if you like to put it this way, closer you get to the real light. Because God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. The closer we get to the Lord, the more we see our own sinfulness. It seems to be a contradiction, but it actually is the truth. Some people would normally think, well, you know, the closer you get to God, the more close to God you'll feel. That's not true. Just check it out in Scripture. And see men of God who were close to the Lord and what they thought about themselves. Think about Job. Job was a perfect man, upright, one who eschewed evil, the Bible says. And yet, when he was in God's presence, he said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I'll lay my hand upon my mouth. We see it in Paul. Oh, wretched man that I am. We see it in Peter. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Those who were the closest to the Lord, I'm telling you, they felt themselves to be the most sinful. But there is redemption from the power of sin. There is victory through Christ. There's also something else that believers have been redeemed from, and that is the pollution of sin. In Titus chapter 2, verse 14, the Word of God talks about this wonderful work of God's grace. Titus 2 verse 14 of our Savior, it says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. We've been redeemed from the pollution of sin. And ultimately, the believing soul is delivered from the very presence of sin. We talked of this in our series on heaven. What a great thing it will be to be in glory. There shall we see his face and never, never sin. What a wonderful thing that will be to be delivered from the presence of sin. We won't have to put up with it. We won't have to view it. We won't have to hear it. We won't have to encounter it. We won't have to deal with it in our own lives. The very presence of sin. There is no sin in heaven. There's no impurity in heaven. Psalm 49 and verse 15. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. We're redeemed. The sinner needs redemption to be set free from slavery and from the bondage of sin and its consequences, but the price is too high for him to pay. He is bankrupt. In fact, he's in debt to God. The sinner, you and I, is helpless and hopeless. The sinner requires a redeemer. And that brings us to this wonderful thought in the third place, as well as the need for redemption that we've identified and the nature of redemption. There's the name of redemption. The Redeemer himself. That's one of the names of Christ. He's called the Redeemer. I've talked a lot in recent times about the passing of my mother. And it's still painful. Of course it is. But at the same time, it's very joyful. And I love to think of her being in the presence of the Lord. One of the things that she said to me in the early time that she was in the hospice, in her final illness, she told me about the rest of the family, referring to my sisters and others in the family. She said, tell them not to be getting themselves into a whole state about this, about her dying, because she said, I'm going to see my Redeemer. I'm going to see my Redeemer. And I've thought of that many, many times since. I'm going to see my Redeemer. The one that we sing about. My Redeemer. The Lord Jesus himself. The one that's spoken of in this text. 1 Peter 1 and verse 19. With the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And by the way, that is a representation of the animal inwardly and outwardly. Without blemish and without spot was a reference to what had to happen under the law. When an animal was brought for sacrifice, it had to be without blemish and it had to be without spot. In other words, it couldn't have anything wrong with it inwardly. It couldn't have any sickness from which it might die. The Lord didn't want you bringing an animal that was going to die anyhow. But it also had to be without spot on the outside. It couldn't have any imperfection on its body. And that's Christ represented there right away. He is pure inwardly. He is without sin. In him is no sin. But it's true of him as well, outwardly. He's without spot. You think of that little boy going around there in Nazareth with his earthly guardian that everybody thought was his natural father but wasn't, Joseph. And that little boy never once spoke back to Joseph. He never spoke an unkind word. He never told a lie. He never uttered a curse word. He never did anything wrong. Really? Really. The Bible tells us of Christ, when he went down to Nazareth with his earthly parents, he was subject unto them. And he grew up. And he was a teenager. And there's not too many teenagers of whom you could say, well, they don't do anything wrong. But when Christ was a teenager, he never did anything wrong. And up into manhood, and up until 33 years of age when he was taken to the cross, he never did anything wrong. And his enemies confessed that. Pilate's wife said to Pilate, be careful. Have nothing to do with that just man. I've suffered many things in a dream this night because of him. Pilate himself said, I find no fault in him. One of the thieves on the cross, looking at him, said to the other thief, this man hath done nothing amiss. The enemies of Christ couldn't find any fault in him, nothing by which to condemn him, because he is and he was without blemish and without spot. The perfect, sinless Redeemer. And if he hadn't been sinless, we would be without salvation tonight. Now his name is Christ, the Redeemer. The name of redemption is Christ, the Lamb of God. And what a beautiful title that is, the Lamb of God. It obviously brings before us the thought of sacrifice, because that's what the Lamb always signified. Right from that time there in the garden, when Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock, right through the Bible, when they were offering every day in the morning and in the morning and evening sacrifice, the Lamb. Christ is that Lamb. He is the fulfillment of that Lamb. Whenever John the Baptist saw him walking along, John stopped preaching and he pointed at him and he said, behold, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Look, look to the Lamb of God. When you come to the book of Revelation, you have a heavenly scene. In Revelation chapter 5, heaven is in view. He says in verse 6, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain. That's an interesting description. He's a standing lamb, but he was a slain lamb. I am he that liveth and was dead. So here you have this lamb who has been killed, but he's now standing. He's alive. He's risen. Having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And we find that that lamb is worshipped. Verse 8. The four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. They sang to that lamb, "Thou art worthy, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood." Verse 12, "Worthy is the lamb that was slain." Verse 13, "Blessing and honour and power and glory be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the lamb forever and ever." The four beasts said amen, and the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. And then the next very next verse says, "And I saw when the lamb opened one of the seals." And you can go right through and see that there are some 20 or more references to the lamb. Chapter 6, verse 16, the wrath of the lamb. Chapter 7 and verse 9, there's a great multitude that no man could number, of all nations, kindreds, people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. They're crying with a loud voice, "Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the lamb." And there's people there, and they're asked the question, "Whence came they?" The question is asked of them, "What are these which were arrayed in white robes? Whence came they?" How did they get here? "These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple." It tells us then, "The Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and lead them unto living fountains of waters." The Bible talks about the Lamb's wife then, later on in this great book. It talks about people who overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. All wonderful descriptions of the Redeemer. We can say tonight, if we're truly saved, "I am redeemed, but not with silver. I am bought with, but not with gold, bought with a price, the blood of Jesus, precious price of love untold." Jesus is the Redeemer. He came to redeem us. "The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many," to pay the price. His blood was that price of freedom for us slaves. We have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You know, a large section of the Gospels is taken up with the story of our Savior's death, and that's very significant. We're not redeemed by the teachings of Christ. We're not redeemed by the miracles of Christ or the good example he set for us. We're redeemed by his precious shed blood. He paid the debt for us. We are by Christ redeemed. The cost, his precious blood. "Be nothing by our souls esteemed like this great good, were the vast world our own with all its varied store, and thou, Lord Jesus, wert unknown, we still were poor." He is the Redeemer. That's his name. And our Redeemer paid the price to set us free. I should hasten to add here, he didn't pay that price to the devil. There is a cult that teaches that. That's a falsehood and a blasphemy. We were held captive by the evil one, but the Lord didn't pay the price to the devil. We were the slaves of sin. It was Satan's power that was upon us, but it was the power of an invader or a usurper. The devil had no rights of ownership over us. It was God who made us. All the rights are his. And so the ransom price was paid to satisfy God and the demands of his law, which we had violated by our sin. The law demanded that the wages of sin be the death of sinners. Christ satisfied that demand on behalf of his people when he shed his blood on the cross. He took full responsibility for my sin, including its guilt and its punishment. And his death is the only payment that is acceptable to God, and it has been accepted because he raised him from the dead. unto him that loved us and loosed us from our sins by his own blood be glory. The name of redemption is the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. It's wonderful to be able to join in singing these hymns about redemption and speak of these things as your own personal experience. It's not hearsay. It's not talking about somebody else's experience. It's talking about what's happened to you. I trust that you do have that testimony. Sing, oh sing, of my Redeemer. With his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid my debt, and made me free. We're not redeemed with silver or with gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And when God's people come to the table, they come to rejoice in the truth of redemption. They've been bought back with a great price.